Good evening. So, I guess you guys get an encore. Tonight, we're going to continue with our discussion about seasons. And for those that might be coming in tonight for the first time, I'm Michael Anderson, and I'm from Pella, Iowa. Last night, we started talking about seasons. We opened up with talking. We looked at Ecclesiastes 3, chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven." And then in verse 11, "He hath made everything beautiful in His time." And we talked about how God is in charge of the schedule of the seasons of our life, but He doesn't post the schedule, and sometimes that creates some issues for us. We talked about four different ways in which sometimes that creates issues for us. Sometimes when we're in a particular season, we desire to be in someone else's season. We also talked about that when we're in a season, sometimes we focus on the negative that's in that season. We talked about how we can also sometimes miss the hand of the Lord in that season and what His interest and His request for us and His purpose for us is in that season, because we're not paying attention. And then we also talked about that sometimes we get impatient in the season and we want it to end, but it hasn't ended yet. And we don't know how to wait sometimes for God to bring an end to the season. So we talked about those four things from our perspective and how we respond to the seasons of our life. Tonight, we're going to continue with this topic, but we're going to move to talking about God's viewpoint and His purpose. So instead of looking at it through our eyes and what issues and problems we bring to the picture, we're going to try to step away and take a look at seasons through His eyes, seasons in our life, and His intent for us, looking through His perspective. I'd like to open the meeting tonight by asking us to sing a song together. It's out of the Little Flock hymn book. I actually have a paper copy because while I normally use electronic, somebody needs to indicate to the author of the app that you cannot bring up song number 160 in the app. But if we could sing that together, I'd appreciate it. It's, "Though troubles assail and dangers affright, though friends shall all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the scripture assures us the Lord will provide." Could someone start that one, please?
Thank you.
Shall we ask him for his help? Our God and our Father, we thank thee again for this time this evening. We can be together. We thank thee for this entire time to come apart in respite and to spend time in fellowship with other Christians and to enjoy thee and to take that time to regenerate in our minds and hearts the focus that we need to be stayed upon thee. We ask that thou wilt give help to the speaker this evening, that the message will be one of encouragement and help for those that are here. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to start by reading a couple of verses out of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. We'll start with reading verse 7, read through verse 10. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Here we see the apostle bringing forward an analogy. The analogy is of sowing and reaping. This is a farm or agricultural area here in Michigan, and I come from Iowa, where we do a lot of farm and agricultural things too. So this should be an analogy that's pretty clear and pretty understandable to us. I would say, though, that when we think about the concept of life, we can see that life is made up of sowing and reaping. We sow, and then we reap. In reality, the formula is more like this: sow plus time equals reap, equals harvest. Seed plus time equals harvest. You know, the most exciting farm, or the most exciting time for farmers, is generally after a good crop is in the silos. It's an interesting thing. There always seems to be something to complain about up until about that time. But talk to a retired farmer. They love to farm. It's kind of similar in raising kids. We might say the days are long, but the years are short. What I mean by this is that when we see the harvest, when we've moved past the time part of that equation, then everything looks so short and everything looks so good. But when we're in the sowing time and we're in the time of waiting to be able to harvest, it seems like there's a lot of negativity that can come in. When you think about your life, however long it's been, if you think about the last day or two, you could probably give me a good list of the things that you did. But if I asked you to go back over the last 5 years and give me the same detail for what you did each day over the last 5 years, I'll bet the list would be a lot shorter. And those of us that have a little bit of gray hair, or maybe more, look back in our life and we say, the years are short. But each moment when we're in it seems so long. Seems like there's so many things going on, so much of importance that needs to be addressed. And so I hope you understand what I mean when I say the days are long, but the years are short. In Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And it really means teach us how to put what matters most first to make the most of the limited time that we've been given. I was kind of a pack rat. I don't know. Maybe I was just lazy. Over the years, from the time I was probably in about fifth or sixth grade until the time I got out of college, each year at the end of the year, I'd take a bag that was full of every single thing that I did. I don't care if it was a math assignment or a little scribbled note or something. And every single thing I did was in this bag, and I just stick it on the shelf. Well, being the good parents that my parents were, when I got married and moved out, they made sure that all those boxes and bags went with me. And I didn't really have time to look at them until the last year or so, and I started sorting through all of those boxes of stuff. And I went through box after box after box, and I'd pull out every now and then. I'd be like, oh, that was interesting. I remember that. You know, and I saw an old school newspaper. I started the school newspaper when I was in seventh grade. I got a bunch of kids together, and we said, all right, let's do this newspaper. So there was the first one that I'd produced. And I remember some debates that I had done in high school. There were some debate competitions, and I remember some of those. And so I had pulled some of those out. And there were some photographs of some things, various activities I was involved in and stuff, and I kind of put those aside. And I've got them all sitting on a table. But the stack of all the rest of the stuff was large. And I had some others help me haul those upstairs into the trash recently. But you know, when you're standing there looking at something like that and you realize what small amount of things really pull out to last. When you're in that moment, it never seems to end. Whether you're studying for a test, taking a picture of an important group of young people that you hung out with at a camp. There was a camp called Lassen when I was a kid, and I got pictures of every cabin from back then. It seemed like it would last forever. But if you could zoom out on life, if you could just kind of stop for a moment and then zoom out, right? Where all that stuff kind of is one big collage. You can't even find the term paper or picture that you were so focused on in that moment. Because there's so much there. You can't even find that thing. And I would just suggest that this is the type of perception, this is the type of perspective. If we want to try to get our human brains around the way that God looks at the time that goes on in our lives, we need to zoom out. We need to zoom out and take a look at it as a big collage. Now, it is true that God, more than us, because my mind's feeble, I can't remember, you know, 99% of what happened over my life, and God remembers and knows every single little thing. I don't know how many hairs there are on my head, but God does. He knows all those details, but he also has the ability to zoom out and have this perspective that looks at everything across time. So the question is, how can we number the days and live in a way that keeps the perspective that we need to begin with the end in mind and make the most of every moment? How can we have that perspective when we're sitting here looking at the trees in front of us instead of the forest view? I'm going to talk about three things tonight. First one is to reconsider our view of time. And I would say that since I indicated we're looking at this through God's perspective, we're going to look at his view and his perspective of time. Then recast your perceived purpose. What is his intended use of that time? How does he want us to take that time that now that we're viewing it and having a glimpse of it through his perspective, how does he want us to use that? What's the goal of that? And then redeem your season. What does he do to get the most out of you? So, from looking in his perspective, let's look at it in the global perspective that he sees it. Then, let's look at how he intends for that time that exists to be used. And then let's identify what he's doing to get us to the point where we can use time in that way. So those are the three things I want to talk about tonight. Let's start with talking about the perception of time. In the original language, there are two terms used to refer to time. One of them is the term chronos. The other one, what I've read is that the way to pronounce it English-wise would be kairos. I don't really know how to read those little symbols, but we'll call it chronos and kairos, or A and B if you want. But there's two different versions. Chronos, if you hear the word chrono, you think of chronometer, you kind of probably get the picture, chronology. It's sequential time, it's clock time, it's quantitative in nature, right? We have X amount of time. Each of us, you know, chronos is quantified. Everyone has the same amount of it every day. I think it's about 1,440 minutes a day. Each of us has 1,440 units of chronos each day, right? Now, there's another type of word of time, and that word is kairos. Now, kairos is a different perspective. It's about what we might call the right opportune time, the best time, the right time, the highest quality time. It's the version of time that would be used in, sentence Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, kairos, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, kairos is a qualitative view of time rather than a quantitative. Our view tends to think of time as marching along, as something that is countable, something that goes from one to the next to the next. That's chronos. Kairos, I think, is a different view that is a little bit more difficult for us to put our arms around. But I think that it represents an idea of the quality of time. And as I said, the concept of in due time or in the right time, things were happening. You know, there's no limit. There's no numerical limit to kairos. It's the quality in time that emanates directly from God's inspiration of and in that season. So the quality of the time that is used and how it brings forth fruit is probably a better understanding of kairos. In Genesis 28:16, Jacob awakened out of his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." He was seeing or experiencing a moment, a kairos. He was experiencing the quality of that time or that moment when he awoke. Another a personal example of this. A number of years ago, I and my family and another person went together on a trip to Hawaii. And we had a wonderful time there, and we came back from Hawaii, and we had a really bad time trying to get back. We got delayed and had to, you know, spend the night, and then we had to come back, and then we got delayed, and there was all this stuff going on. But apparently there's some kind of a fog problem in the winter in the Midwest that causes planes some havoc. Well, this fog kept rolling in, and they kept thinking they couldn't land, and so they'd go in circle, and then they'd say we're out of gas, and we have to go land someplace and get more fuel, and then they'd say, "Oh, we're going to take off now because there's a hole over the town that we're going to land in, and so let's go do that." And then they'd find the hole closed. And anyway, it was a lengthy ordeal. There was tears shed and all kinds of stuff going on. Me, my wife, and three young girls. A lot of tears. Anyway, so what we ended up finding out as we got to the last of the night was about 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night. We finally had to divert to Peoria, Illinois, and land there. But as we landed, they indicated that we needed to get off the plane quickly because there was a tornado warning that was going to hit. And when we got off the plane, the TVs were blaring with the siren sound and all this other stuff. There's a whole group of people that showed up in Little Peoria, Illinois, and were unexpected. And I had a whole group of very interested people who wanted to get out of there. And I went up to the rental car counter, and I had five people, and I needed a vehicle that would hold five. There was one car left that would hold five people that they were able to rent for a one-way rental to where we were headed. For me, that was a moment that I might call God was there. You've probably had moments like that where you see something miraculous happen and you go, God was in this moment. Right? And that is kind of a recognition, I would say, of Kairos. It's like where we all of a sudden just see that beyond any comprehension that we can have, this had to be ordered by God for our benefit. I don't know what we would have done if we hadn't been able to get a car that night. I really don't. But we did. And God was there and he took care of us. But here's the thing. When you think about that, and I'm sure each of you have had some type of an experience like that in your life where you just recognized God so plainly in that moment. But you know what? God just isn't in that moment. God's in every moment. Every moment of every season has the potential to be a Kairos if you work to find God in that moment. Coincidences, as the world might call them, are not just the only time that we can think, wow, God was there, or he showed himself there. Because God wants to show himself in every moment. We live in Kronos. Life is mostly sowing, lots of waiting, and occasional reaping. This is why Paul said, let us not be weary in well-doing in Kronos. For in due season we shall reap Kairos if we faint not. Acts of faith are living seeds planted in the soil of life. And they will come up one day. The harvest is sure. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What are these seeds? Attitudes displayed are seeds. Choices made are seed. Actions taken are seed. All these things that you do, all the things you think about, all of it will eventually come to harvest. So let us busy ourselves in Kronos with planting for him. Let's make sure that those moments, of which we have limited, we make the most quality of. And how do we enhance quality? By ensuring that we see and recognize God in every one of those moments. But remember, when we're looking for, as we look now and we see that zoomed out view, and we see that the difference, instead of looking at it chronologically, God has the capability of also looking at it in terms of its quality. I've thought before in terms of the concept that, you know, at some point in time, God will look at our lives not to judge us as Christians, but instead to look at it through the eyes of what he sees, which was all the things that we did for good. It's all those Kairos moments that we had, right? And that's his view, because he remembers our sin no more. He chooses not to remember that. So if we zoom out, we look at our life in that picture and stop thinking of it in terms of one moment after another, we can see that in God's due time, when the time is right, he gets those items of quality to come out. And from his perspective, it wasn't a long time because he sees it all together. So when we talk about how to use that time, Remember, don't be looking for quick results from planting your seeds of well-doing. Remember, the formula is seed, then indeterminate amount of chronos equals harvest, which I'm going to analogize to kairos, potentially. God gives us an encouragement to us if we feel discouraged waiting for that harvest. He sometimes gives us glimpses of kairos in his purposes that will come to be. But you see, sometimes, oftentimes, we miss the kairos because we don't know what we're looking for. We miss the miraculous because it's dressed like the mundane. I'll give you an example. It's that moment at school or in your job where someone joins you for lunch conversation. They sit down at the same table as you and join you for a conversation. Or maybe that time when your daughter needed help with her Spanish homework. It seems mundane. It seems normal. It seems chronos. But you see, we can take those moments and we can be looking for God's opportunities to take that quality and make it something for him. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What's redeem mean? It means to buy back. You know, at a high level, God has put every chronos moment back on the market for you to redeem and make into a kairos moment. How did he do that? Romans 5:17 through 18 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Our lives without the Lord Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood for our sins had no opportunity to create quality for God. Our righteousness was as filthy rags. It was not a quality on a quality scale. But as Jesus died on the cross and redeemed us, he's given us an ability to actually serve God and to please God and to bring about things that he can use to his purposes. So every moment has been bought back. Now the question is, what are we going to do about it? The devil stands to steal that moment that you could have used to witness to someone, or perhaps to be a father to your family, or to maybe spend a moment in praise. The devil stands to take that minute and pull it away and make it one that we don't end up creating kairos through his strength. You know, you don't have to wait for God to give you a good parking place or maybe open a new lane just as you arrive at the checkouts to say, God must be really happy with me today. You can walk through the rain or wait in line and ask, what is it that God wants from me today? You can take each of those moments that you're experiencing and you can look for the quality that can be produced. Just earlier this week, I was at one of the customers of mine, and it was raining down. It was pouring rain. And he was running late, coming to his own office, and I was there waiting for him. And they have a big, nice building, and they have a parking lot, and he always goes out and parks in the regular parking spots. There's a whole row of front parking spots. He never parks in them. And I was sitting there looking and thinking that, you know, maybe he, since it was pouring down rain, could have used one of the front parking spots and come in since I was waiting to meet with him, and it probably would have been okay today. And I was arrested with that because the security guard who was, I'm standing at the doors here, the security guard's here. I turned around and I said, oh, I see Christian is here. And she says, is he parking in the back? And I said, yeah. She said, I love that about him. I really love that about him. He never parks in the front. Now, I have no idea whether he has iota one that a security guard that's working in his business has noticed this about him and loves that about him. But you see, he took the moment to park in the rain and to walk through that rain to come up, and he probably doesn't even know that he affected an employee. How much the more do we have the ability, if we're simply looking through the right lens, if we're understanding God's view of how we're to use the chronos time that we've been given, how much more can we produce positive kairos outputs? You know, sometimes we're praying that God will show us a sign, and he doesn't always show us one. We must be careful that we don't miss the moment that God wants us to take action by waiting on him to show us that he wants us to sow something. I was thinking about this whole picture of planting seeds. When you plant a seed, what do you see? Nothing. Because he doesn't want us to trust the seed. He wants us to trust him. We don't trust what our actions are to produce something. We trust him to turn whatever our actions are into something. Many people try to tell you to cram more emergency into your day. God wants you instead to see how much God focus you can get out of every moment. The tyranny of the urgent is the enemy of godly opportunity. There is more in a moment than what is right in front of us. We've got to zoom out to see the end. We miss the moment because we despise the mundane. If we only had more chronos, if we only had more chronos, we could do more. But we don't get more chronos. Instead, we need to get the most out of the chronos that we're given and convert it into the kairos. Galatians 6, 9 says, know that you will reap if you don't faint in kairos. When you can see God, even in the mundane actions of the day, you have learned to master the moment instead of the moment selling you out. Let's now talk about what God does to produce the most fruit. So when we're in a season of chronos, and we've taken a look at the picture from his eyes of looking at the whole picture, and then looking at it not through chronology, but through the quality of what was produced. As we're going through that season, what is God doing that is producing the best harvest, so to speak, out of those things that are planted? For that, I'm going to read a few verses out of John chapter 15, first 8 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Think of it as a gardener. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth. I'd like to use the word prunes. Prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You can try to live life without God's influence and power, trying to do your best yourself in your own power, but basically, according to this, you'll produce nothing. When you think about the seasons, what is your least favorite season? For every age group, it's actually winter. Only about 5 or 10% vote for it, just for pity. Interesting, 18 to 35-year-olds like summer best, 55-plus like spring, and 35 to 55 like fall. That's me. You know, winter requires more work and energy to stay warm and safe for most trees, and the trees bear little, if any, fruit in those winter seasons. And the same tends to be true for the winter seasons of our lives. Now, whether your winter is going to school 5 miles uphill with 6 feet of snow, sounds familiar, or just the chilly 45 degrees of Tampa's January low, it feels like a winter season to you. And I don't think it's worthwhile for us to spend a lot of time comparing winter seasons to determine whose is worse. It's a winter season to you. An example, we have a dog. I will point out, got it from it was someone else's dog before we got it. I can't think of what they call that. But anyway, they had already given it a name, Michaela. It was not named after me. And Michaela, unlike its namesake, is very much a mommy's dog. And Jolene and the girls have been gone for a few extra days, and I was there. And during those several days when we were alone earlier this week, she seemed rather forlorn. She was kind of without her mommy to walk around with and stay within 2 feet of at all times. She just kind of was forlorn and kind of hanging and just laying around and things like that. But unfortunately for her, it got worse. Not only does she now not have mommy, but daddy's also gone too. And now she's just sitting in the kennel waiting for the neighbor girl, which she really doesn't like. But you see, God lets us experience a season, and he also gives us the strength to endure that season. Winter seasons, depending on how far or not they are a winter season to you, but he gives you the strength to endure it. You know, we don't get to choose our circumstances, but we do get to choose our response to our circumstances. Michaela chose to make the most of what we had and chose to sit with me most of the time. What will you do in your winter season? Going back to the picture that was given about the vine. Winter would be a season the lifeline of a plant is not really visible. It's down in the roots and it's not really visible. In winter, you can't really see what's happening in the ground to prepare for spring. And when we submit ourselves to Him, but when we submit ourselves to Him, we are in good hands. Winter makes way for spring. Winter is the preparation process, preparing for spring. And so when we're going through a winter season, the Lord is preparing us for something. You need to be open to His preparations. In winter, the ground gets rest and the water sources build back up and nutrients are made ready. We need to be willing to accept His preparations, but change doesn't tend to come very easy to us. There are some people in here who might like change more than others, but in general, change doesn't come easy. Do you have a motive in life that needs adjustment? Is there a motive that you have, something that's driving you that isn't in alignment with Him? And He's preparing you by helping you to adjust that motive. You need to make a decision for the preparation. Are you complacent and holding on to the past? Is there something that you would like to keep holding on to, some portion of life some outcome, some way that things were that you want to hold on to. Well, you need to give yourself drive to push past that and see and be prepared for the next thing. My girls know that I have often said that I think that they're still 3 and 6. They're 14 and 17. It's been a while that I've been saying this. But for quite a long time, I've been holding on to these cute little kids that I had, right? And I needed to let go of that so that I could be prepared for the joys of the next phase of their growing up. Is there a lesson that needs to be fully absorbed? Is there some discipline in your life that you need to put upon yourself or needs to be brought upon you in some way? How are you going to be changed? What is the change that the Lord needs out of you in order to be prepared for something else? I had a business partnership. I bought and sold several companies in the past, and I brought on some partners. And one of the last ones that I did in a previous business, I brought on some partners that didn't mesh very well. They really wouldn't get on board with what we were trying to do. And I tried to convince them, cajole them, everything I could do. And honestly, I developed a bitter spirit about it. Eventually, the business was sold and closed. But God was preparing me. God was preparing me for my next venture, which was business coaching. A chapter of my life where I have to listen, I have to be non-judgmental, and I don't have authority. I needed to learn and let go and understand how to do those things instead of trying to take control and get in there and develop a bitter spirit when things aren't going the way I wanted them to. You can choose your response. Ask God to prepare you. Receive His preparation. Perhaps you're not being prepared. Perhaps you're being pruned. Winter is also a time when some pruning is done to better channel a plant energy for fruit. Late in the fall, perhaps winter, definitely not in the middle, usually, of heavy growing season. I want you to notice something that in the picture that was given, those that were without fruit were cut out. Those that were with fruit were cut to prune. Either way, they were cut. There's no way to avoid it. That winter season where God is going to prune you to get more fruit is going to cut. His process includes that pruning, and it's unpleasant, but it has its purpose. It's to increase our fruit production. When God puts us through pruning, we don't just survive it. We come out better. We come out able to produce fruit more effectively for Him. The secret to getting through the winter is to abide in the vine, to abide in Him. Abide, which is to live in Him. How do we abide, truly abide in Him? Three verses that take us through my thoughts on that are 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The first thing to abide. Abiding is living in. It's really centering in. It's not just visiting, right? I go to a hotel and I visit there, but I abide in my home. My family abides with me. We have visitors that might visit or stay for a while, but my family abides with me. It's really bringing it inside, isn't it? Okay? So the first thing is grow in grace and in knowledge. It's to have the intent to internalize His will. 1 John 2:24, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." We need the Word to be within us. So we need to understand the intent. Then we need to bring the Word in. And then 1 Peter 2:21, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So we abide by bringing in the intent, drinking in his word, and then taking the steps of action that are in congruence with him. This is how we can truly abide. And while we are being pruned, this is what we are to do. It's interesting, this text that we read is one of the last pieces of advice that Jesus gave the disciples before his crucifixion process began. It was going to be a tough time ahead for the disciples, and he knew they needed comfort and direction. When things are not getting better, just abide and develop the endurance to stay through to the end of God's pruning in your life. Of that season of pruning, I should say. Last point in this section is that winter is when the hardiest of plants prove their strength. God's purposes are met when we're able to withstand the winter and to bring forth a bounty of spiritual fruit through his strength. It also provides a testimony to the world of himself. Passionate Christians have passion for fruit and a vision for Christ. As an example, when you think about the winter proving his power, proving the fruit that he's able to produce, proving the quality of gardener that he can be in our lives. I think of some of Tim's stories I've heard over the years about going to Malawi missions, or my grandpa Anderson's stories about his missions to the Congo. Scary. He would tell of witch doctors bringing groups of natives together for violence and huddling in prayer in a little hut. Or tough times. I don't know about you, but apparently the people that my grandfather went to go and preach to had no written language. And so he made something up and then translated the Bible using that. And from what I've understood, that particular group, that translation is what they're using to this time. That's a tough time. I don't know about you, but that would be a lot of work, a lot of energy going into something, and a lot of scariness, and a lot of tough times. But yet, look at the fruit that can be born of something like that. Look at the things that come out of enduring through that and taking that preparedness that the Lord has given you and taking the pruning that he's given you and proving forward the fruit that can be brought. Why? Because of our attachment to him. It's his strength and only his strength that comes through us to produce that fruit. If we're unattached, we have no strength riding in us. But if we are attached and we abide in him, then he can bring forth so much wonderful, wonderful fruit. I think of the story of Job biblically. The devil wanted to challenge Job to prove that he wasn't serving God of a pure heart. But instead, because God had been so good to him, yes? The devil took his kids, the cattle, and etc. His body was covered with sores. He did leave his wife, although she kind of just agitated him. Job and his friends are sitting there trying to figure out why. Job said, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job 23:10. And truly, at the end of Job's life, we see that God doubled everything back to him. You'd think, as Job was going through that time, he was proving God's strength because he'd been prepared, because he'd been pruned, and he went through and endured that. But it gives us a wonderful example today that we can talk about thousands of years later of the strength of someone who abides in the vine. God uses our deeds and actions to further his purpose, to bring all under Jesus, as we spoke about yesterday, Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. And in Ephesians 2, 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." If I'm going to be prepared and pruned, I'm going to produce for him and reveal his purpose. So I think these are the precepts, the concepts that underlie God's perspective. He steps back and he looks and he sees the big picture. He sees the forest of our life, not just the trees. He sees time in a different way. He sees it as to the qualities of fruit that we're able to produce through his power by accepting his pruning and his preparation so that through us he can show forth that wonderful fruit, which truly is a glory, as the verse says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." I'd like to bring a conclusion to our two talks by reading Psalm 23. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Probably one of the most read and most probably favorite psalms of a lot of people. Many people have committed that one to memory. I find it's interesting that the phrase, "though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," when you go to a mountainous area, where is it greenest? It's greenest in the valley. We have to go through the valleys in life, through the winters, through those seasons where God is preparing and pruning us, where he's helping us to get so that we can produce fruit and bring about kairos out of more of the moments of our life. We have to go through the valleys. Walking through those verses again, kind of in review of what we talked about, sometimes we desire other people's seasons instead of the season that God put us in. In this psalm it says, "I shall not want." Sometimes we focus on the negative in our season. It says, "He restores my soul." Sometimes we miss his hand in the season. The psalm says, "He leadeth me." Sometimes we get impatient with the season. The psalm says, "Thou art with me." We need to see the kairos while we're still in chronos. Psalm says, "In the presence of mine enemies, he anointed my head with oil," or joy. We need to be prepared by him. It says, "He prepareth a table before me and we need to get pruned so that we can produce more. I think of the rod and staff. Thy rod and staff will comfort me, or guide, provide guidance. And all of this so that we can produce more abundant fruit. It says, my cup runneth over. If you want green pastures, you have to go through the valley sometimes. The promise to us is not that we won't go through the valley, but that we'll make it through the valley. And we won't just make it through the valley. We will know our Lord and Shepherd more than ever before when we go through those winters and those valleys. He's promised us that he will never leave us or forsake us. He's preparing a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Surely goodness and mercy, Jesus, shall follow me all the days of my life. And even more blessedly, our true hope or promise is that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we have been speaking with the opportunity of looking through your eyes in a glimpse. We see no more than that. But to just understand thy wonderful purpose, that thou art glorified when we are able to produce more fruit, that thou seest things in a different way than we do, and that if we can step back and take just a moment to see through thy eyes our lives, we can move past some of the frustrations that we have in the seasons that are here, and instead see thy hand directly in it, preparing and pruning us, and using us to produce and work to produce that fruit for thee. And yet, despite all of those things, thy love is and strength are so overwhelming that they are there for us, and that they're always there for us. All we have to do is recognize it, take it in, and experience that which thou hast already given us, that kairos, that quality that is there for us, if we just will recognize it. We thank thee for all of this. We ask for thy help and guidance over the remainder of the evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.